All right, we are in Councils for the Church still. Praise God. Nice long book. We're going to be out of here soon, so I'm wondering where we should go next. Yeah, I'm thinking Desire of Ages maybe, but I think we already did that online years ago, but we had everybody chiming in. And by the way, I moved all that off the WTPR. As much as I know, I moved it all off. But you know, like where everybody was reading and not commenting and stuff, I put on a different area of the server, which is still downloadable, and but I got to make a page for it for the SDR people reading from Spirit of Prophecy, and I'm in there too. But you know, everybody else is in there; no one's commenting. And so I noticed that whenever people come on the radio and listen on during the week, in one of those sessions where we're reading, like even from Luke and John, I think we read a couple of Bible books too, where no one was commenting. So people just tune out on WTPR when that happens, which is, I don't know why they do it, but, you know, I'm not going to complain. Anyway, we are on page 325, and it's titled Warning Against Sensational Religion. And it says, at this time, we need in the cause of God spiritually minded men, men who are firm in principle and who have a clear understanding of the truth. I have been instructed that it is not new and fanciful doctrines which the people need. You know, like that new light that always contradicts old light. And it doesn't always, you know what I mean. Like the new light in the days of lore, I guess you could say, back long ago, you know, patriarchs and prophets are all walking around and all you got is the Torah. New light was very important. And it's one of the definitions of a prophet. He's not just going to tell you what's going to happen tomorrow or her. The prophet will also speak doctrinally, and that's why it's easy now to define the many false prophets that Jesus spoke about, because one of the ways you define a true prophet or a false prophet is if the light he gives, the new light or she gives, if it contradicts scripture that's already penned, because the Lord was very careful. I mean, come on, he's creator God, so he knew what was already in the Torah. He knew what was in the first five books of the Bible that Moses penned, right, under inspiration. And so he wasn't going to contradict his own word because he wrote it, right? And so the new light can't contradict the old in any way, shape, or form. So if the prophet comes up and says something and it sounds, you know, good, the leaders of the church will investigate it, go into the scriptures and that they had at the time and you know, back and forward, you know, cross-reference it and make sure it's, you know, like the Isaiah 8:20 thing, to the law and testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there's no light. And so they just double-check, triple-check or whatever. And if it turns out that it does match and even magnify the truth as it was before while not stepping off the path, well, then he spoke prophetically. It's doctrinal. Stick it in the book. And then by the end of what, you know, 4,000 years? Well, actually, no. By the end of, by the end of 4,000 years, that's right, because the apostles uttered, you know, prophetically as well and doctrinally. And so by the end of 4,000 years, the Bible went from five books to 66. And that's what we use today, obviously. And so, again, she says, I have been instructed that it is not new and fanciful doctrines which the people need. They do not need human suppositions. They need the testimony of men who know and practice the truth, men who understand and obey the charge given to Timothy, which is preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endorse sound doctrine, you know, today. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And it's, of course, just echoing Isaiah 4:1. And but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And that's, of course, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 to 5. And then it goes on to say that walk firmly, decidedly, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You may be sure that pure and undefiled religion is not a sensational religion. You know, like, and a good way to see this in today's world, because we all see it, like, what's his face? Osteen, okay? he's a motivational speaker. He's not a preacher. But they all think he's a preacher. He's a feel-good kind of guy. He's one of the guys that are going to get ripped to shreds by the hands of his own people if, in fact, he's alive when the plagues start. We don't know the day or the hour, but boy, it certainly looks close. And another one would have to be someone like, the guys that dance around in Georgia with the snakes, and then they get bit and die. It says, oh, he must have been sinful. You know, it's kind of like the same theology behind the once under grace, always under grace. And they say, he never really had the Holy Spirit to begin with. It was, Hebrews chapter 6 kind of says the opposite there. Because you can have the Holy Spirit and it can leave you. It's your decision. But they don't want to believe that. And so when you share it with them, you can tell when someone has some fairly good soil is when you give them scripture that cannot be refuted, it doesn't upset them. It makes them do what the Bereans did. They go and double check. But when you can tell that you're stepping on the grounds of either demon-possessed, demon-oppressed, or just downright reprobate, and you give them scriptures that overwhelmingly contradict their creed, if you will, they'll get angry. They'll get very angry. And so, going on, God has not laid upon anyone the burden of encouraging an appetite for speculative doctrines and theories. My brethren, keep these things out of your teaching. Do not allow them to enter into your experience. Let not your life work be marred by them. Because the main crux of the reasoning behind this statement here, obviously, is because of what went down in the last 1,600 years with Catholicism, where tradition has become more important to the Catholics, even though they don't realize it. But the leaders do, because the leaders are nothing but politicians looking for power and control over the people. They'll claim to be religious. They'll claim. Now, some of the younger priests, because they're so inept when it comes to truth, because the seminaries are designed to dumb them down. And this is one of the reasons it took quite a while for Martin Luther to catch a hint. He finally started to, when they started getting him to teach, if you will, when they got him to start teaching. He had to, go in and, of course, take the Latin tongue and convert it to German for his own personal use to be able to understand what he was teaching. Because, like some of us today, he was probably a bit nervous getting on the pulpit and saying something ain't right. It could lead to eternal consequences, and it's going to be on his plate, and nobody wants that there. And so that eventually got him to the plate where he did what he did with the 95 Theses. And so. But that's where we got to be, and we can't let those traditions that are out there. Now, there's traditions that are good and whatnot, but they, if they don't cause you to step off the path and the faith, that's fine. But they're far and few between. But like with Catholicism, there's hundreds of them, literally. It's gotten down to the point where the traditions have become national monuments in some nations, like for here, one of their traditions, of course, was the pagan Saturnalia or the Brumalia, or some people call it winter solstice, but most on the planet call it Christmas. That's just a tradition of the pagans of old, the Baal worshippers, because of the sun hanging in the sky and all this other stuff, and it gets reborn on December 25th and all that, and headed towards June 21st, which was the longest day. Then it starts dying again, and that constant cycle. That's why they moved the phallic symbol in the Vatican's square, even though it's round. That gigantic solar wheel, the biggest one on the planet. I think the next largest one would have to be Stonehenge. That's a solar wheel, but pagan witchcraft. And so they had to move that symbol, the phallic thing. They had it off to the side. And I can't remember, what century they moved it. But they got it to where, if you calculate back 9 months from December 25, is when the shadow starts to enter the doorway, the main doorway of the Vatican at the end of the square, right? So that by, I can't remember the exact date on this, it could be, I don't know if it's even if it even goes so far as to be right there on the 25th, where the shadow is totally penetrating, the doorway, which is just, vulgar. And then they have that hole in the ceiling of the Vatican where the sunlight will hit a specific spot on the floor with that solar disk. And I think that, I can't remember exactly, I remember James Arrobito had a thing on it, and I should have put it in my Antichrist animation that I made many, many years ago, but I never got around to it because I couldn't see you going that far with all the stuff, because there was a lot of stuff in that book. It was the Illustrated Great Controversy. Arrobito did that, and then they murdered him for it, him and his son. But that hole is on the dome for a specific reason, so that it lands on a specific spot on the floor. The sunlight, like a beam, comes through. And I think, just by going back from noticing what I saw and then put in that one newsletter many years ago in regards to those beams that came out of the sky, that UFO that they the Vatican has in a painting. It's not real. They made a painting of a UFO that was sending beams of light into the gut of Mary, and you could see her praying in some room, and then the UFO is way up in the sky, and the beams are going through the window and hitting her in the gut, but you can barely see because it's like a yellow paint, and I think it's got some kind of a green. Well, for me, it's hard to see because of the colorblind problem I have, but still, it's, you know, you could see it, you know, it's there, and so I'm assuming that would have to be something to do with the quote unquote Immaculate Conception, which is not true. She was a sinner. She declared Jesus Christ her Savior. You know, and she even declared God my Savior on the day the angel told her that she was going to have a baby. But that, of course, is not something you're going to see on a Catholic pulpit, or even a pulpit that declares the Immaculate Conception, or the what is the other thing they're pushing out there in the Protestant churches besides Easter and Ash Wednesday? I was surprised about 10 years ago they started Ash Wednesday, including Lent. In the SDA church, there's I got a couple of pics on the SDA apostasy where they, I mean, it just looks, even the low down light and all this other stuff. And this is all those crazy traditions, like what she's talking about here, the sensational religion. And this is one of the reasons the churches of today have 20,000 seats, because it's an entertainment hall. It's a sensational religion. You know, if I can't be entertained when I go to church, I'm not going. See, that's the mindset. You know, if they can't get entertained. It's like when we moved into the area, out of the Chicago area, me and my boys went cruising around the neighborhood of this small town we moved into for a year, and looking for a church. And the one guy happened to be there this one day, because all the other churches were closed, locked up and tight as a drum. But he happened to be there this one day because they were doing something, getting ready for Sunday. And they were Sunday keepers, and so were we at the time. The first 6 months we moved away from Chicago, we were still Sunday keeping. And then walked in there, and it was a cowboy church. That's what it's called. It's the funnest place in town is how he advertised it. Y'all got to come down here. Have a good old time, you know. Come on down here in your jeans. If you got a hat, put it on. You know, so you're going to wear a hat, you know, your cowboy hat in the vestibule and all that, and it's just... It's all about entertaining, sensational religion. It's all it is. So let's go to the next one, because this is kind of like where we want to be and need to be. The title is The Need of a Revival of a Spiritual Life. I actually did a sermon series about this. What was it called? Primitive Godliness. Yeah, getting back to primitive godliness. And then years later, I heard about, and I did a video about this too, where the SDA church was declaring that they were going to have a revival and get everybody, you know, back on track. And I made that video, says that ain't happening. It's just not happening. I don't know how old that video is, but no, I wasn't waxing prophetic. I was just waxing as it was written. It's just not going to happen. You're not going to have a revival in a church where probation is closed corporately. Not on the people yet. It hasn't closed on them yet. But it has closed on the corporate structure, and so there's no way they're going to get permission from on high to declare a revival so as to bring the people in. No. The message now is to get out of there, Revelation 18. So it was easy. It's just like when Trump said what he said about 7 or 8 months before he got elected president about the 501c3 and how he's going to get rid of it. He says, no, you're not. So I made a video. Because that's a prophecy that's going to stand firm. And sure enough, it says all he can do is rewrite it, and that's what he did. And again, you don't need to wax prophetic. You just got to know what the prophecies say. So hold on, I got a shoe here. Okay, good. No problem. All right, so moving on. Again, the title is The Need of a Revival of a Spiritual Life, and it says, I am instructed to say to our people, let us follow Christ. Do not forget that he is to be our pattern in all things. We may safely discard those ideas that are found in this. What? Oh, we may, praise God for bridled tongues. We may safely discard those ideas that are not found in his teaching. I appeal to our ministers to be sure that their feet are placed on the platform of eternal truth. See how the devil likes to sneak in, though, if you notice that? The word not was kind of like, because I got this thing on one of my eyes, sometimes it could look like it just disappears, right? And at least, I guess, mentally, because I know I have that from getting hit with that twig in my right eye. And when I got glasses, they said, oh, there's nothing we could do to fix that. Your right eye is never going to focus because of what's going on inside the eyeball. It has nothing to do with, you know, I said, oh, well, that's good news. And so if I lay down in the bed and I look out like a window and squint between my eyelashes, I can literally see exactly what the optometrist drew. Because when he did the eye test, he says, okay, this is what it looks like. And I says, wow, that's exactly what I see when I squint. And I like look off center and have the light shine in on my eyelashes, it'll actually reflect, I guess, to the front of the eyeball what's in the middle of it. It's weird how it works out, but anybody could do that if you got a what they call a cataract. It's not like the cataracts where the whole eye goes gray, no. It's a damage or a violent cataract. I can't remember the term he used, but yeah, so what I'm getting at is, you know, like we're the enemy of souls tries to get me to say, we may safely discard those ideas that are found in his teaching. Instead of are not found in his teaching. Because every now and then, some words will just disappear. But praise his name for bridled tongues, because it comes to mind. I go, whoop, that doesn't sound right that quick. And so, praise his mighty name. So again, we may safely discard those ideas that are not found in his teaching. I appeal to our ministers to be sure that their feet are placed on the platform of eternal truth. Beware how you follow impulse, calling it the Holy Spirit. Some are in danger in this respect. And a lot of people do that willy-nilly, by the way. I remember, you know, a street preacher many years ago and ran across this one woman. And said, oh, she was convinced. The Holy Spirit said, I have to do this. Her, you know, her personally, she wasn't telling me to do something. She says, the Holy Spirit did this. I said, sorry. Her name was Jackie. And I said, sorry, that's not what Scripture says. And she was being insistent to the point where, you know, the furrowed brow and staring me down. I didn't giggle, but I was kind of like in the back of my mind, you got to be kidding. It's just not happening. I'm not going to step off the platform of truth just so that you'll stop staring me down. But I opened up the Bible and I showed her. I says, look, you can't rewrite scriptures because you think. I was pretty sure the Holy Spirit told me. I says, yeah, that's where you got to be careful. You know, if you can't, Isaiah 20 not only stands firm for doctrinal, it stands firm for, well, it is going to be doctrinal regardless. If you hear something from on, well, I was going to say on high, but you hear something in your mind and you're convinced that it is from the Lord, and then you find out later it wasn't, hope and pray that you never told anybody what you thought was from the Lord, because then you got to go back and fix that. So that's why many of us, you know, myself and Brother Craig and all the other brothers out there around the world that are standing on pulpits, it's a good idea not to get up to the pulpit until you're absolutely positive what you're about to share can be backed up word for word from that which is written. And I like the same thing on my website. I won't put it there unless I'm sure. It's like, for example, I've been working on a study on the trumpets. I've done, the study's done as far as I'm concerned, but I never put it on the website for one reason, is because I think Craig's already got one on his site. Someone that used to be part of our number had it on their site, and it looked pretty good. It looks good. But I never finished my own personal study. I don't like cheating a lot of times. I mean, sometimes, yeah, I'll go into the Spirit of Prophecy after I do the study and look for confirmation, and that makes it easier to lock it down. But if I can't be comfortable 100%, I won't put it on the site, and I definitely won't speak it from the pulpit. And that's why you've never heard me speak about the trumpets. I know all seven. I know we're in the sixth one now, all right? But there's little bits and pieces that, when it comes to the seventh one, that reach up to its declaration, you know, like when the censer drops and stuff like that. That's one of the reasons I'm going through the sanctuary study. I want to get, and that's why I did the Revelation study years ago. I want to understand every prophetic symbol, and then I want to see how far the prophetic symbol stretches in the truth. And the only way to do that is do a sanctuary study. Because the sanctuary takes the prophetic symbols and really, oh, it just it opens them up, like each one's a book. And this is why, I think it was Paul, or was it Luke? One of those wordy guys from back then stated something to the effect that, and I'm sure one of, if you could put it in the verse in the room, I'm probably wrong, but as to which one said it. But if you were to take all the things that Jesus Christ said and did, there wouldn't be enough room on the planet to contain the books. And this is why I did the study on Revelation as well. Because now, even though I didn't do an exhaustive study, and some people think, well, come on, it's 327 pages. Yeah, I could have had 327 pages for each symbol. But some of the symbols are repetitive. I mean, they're all over the Bible. And some, you know, so when I got to three or four definitions for the exact same symbol, I would end it there. And so just be careful. Let's just put it that way, just to put an end to that. So we can't declare it to be from the Holy Spirit unless we are absolute. It has to be absolute before it is spoken, if you will. And that's one of the reasons for the church council as well, when someone comes to us with new light. And sometimes they have, and it has been a blessing. Other times they have, and it was wrong, and they took it well, and some don't take it well, you know. You know, because some people have, the amiss thing. It's not just asking amiss, but acting amiss, too. Anyway, going on, it says, I call upon them to be sound in the faith, able to give to everyone who asks a reason of the hope that is in them. And in today's world, it's common, something like a misnomer, because not a lot of people read their Bibles. We can stand there and give everyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in us. But have you ever noticed when you, like, especially on YouTube, for example, that, I mean, it's just about being on the street on YouTube, because the way society is today, it's based on social media. And so the things I'm seeing on YouTube and have been seeing on YouTube or on bulletin boards or in email or even in the chat rooms that I used to frequent many years ago is the same thing I saw on the streets before the internet started. It's that strange mindset where they're convinced we're wrong. And they're convinced they're right. And it says, okay, fine, praise the Lord. If you got some truth that I need to embrace, please share it. And that's when you get the crickets. Because if they can't come up with the Bible verses to back it up. And so that's where you have to be very careful. And this is where it works so well. You know, give them, you know, when they ask, give them the reason of the hope that's in you. And that, of course, is that which is written, you know, because of Jesus Christ. He is the Word made flesh, and then he's in you, you know, and so that makes it, you're a walking, talking testimony, if you will. So it goes on to say that the enemy is seeking to divert the minds of our brethren and sisters from the work of preparing people to stand in these last days. His sophistries are designed to lead minds away from the perils and duties of the hour. And here's a good example. And I've stated this many years, just the last, I'd say 10 years alone, probably 20 online about, and I've seen this happen so many times. Craig and I have talked about this a lot of times too in regards to someone that over the years, they're no longer with us, but we've known that people have been called of God to do something and they decide not to do it because they get on a tangent of thinking this is what the Lord would have us preach. But what's the message now is that which was echoed by John, the Baptist, the spirit of Elijah, to go forth and make his paths straight because Jesus is coming back, right? And that's where you got to hang your hat, and that's where you got to put it, and go out there and bring them in, right? And get the people ready. That's why I built the page on the website called Prepare, because it was more or less a bunch of studies in regards to getting them to prepare. And once prepared, well, then yeah, let's start looking around to see what's going on, so it'll be that much easier to explain to people what they're reading in their papers. But there's just so many people out there that are a threat to Satan. And I praise God for that because, they have zeal, but it's misdirected. And it's misdirected by Satan himself. Take, for example, the people that say Jesus Christ isn't God and the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. They're off on a tangent, thinking that is a salvation issue. And it is when they make it the way they do it. You know, they can actually get to the point, some of them even go so far as to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. But you literally got to go to your grave with that kind of stuff. But the thing is, that becomes their message, their main theology. or look at the feast days. You got to keep the feast days. Or if, and I did a page on this many years ago because this thing came up. Well, it's been around for decades, obviously, but this thing came up while we were on Fire Talk many years ago, where they were saying that you got to use the name Jehovah or Yeshua HaMashiach and stuff, you know, stuff like that. You know, you got to use the specific name. You got to use the like Yahweh. You have to use the name Yahweh because that's how it's declared in Scripture. This is other because you're using a fake name like Jesus. And they say Jesus came from Zeus. This is no, the Bible says it's pretty clear in the Hebrew language as well as the Greek. The name Jesus comes from Joshua, which means God with us. And but they put Zeus just to try to put some meat behind their theology. But and then, of course, I did that page to show them how it's not Jesus has many names, just like Satan has many names. And Satan does that just to mock and emulate what Jesus does, because whatever the Lord does, the devil's going to do the same exact thing, but he's going to throw a little bit of a confusion in the mix to make it believable, if you will. But this thing with the Yahweh and Yeshua thing, how they were saying you can't be saved without it, and I says you guys are misdirected. You have a wonderful zeal, but how are you going to go forth and get people ready for the coming of the Lord when all you're doing is talking about how you're using the wrong name? And that's just not the message. It gets them off track, and it gets them to go even further off track. Like, for example, the ones that were saying that Jesus and God, the Holy Spirit, doesn't exist are now saying the earth is flat. Sabbath changes every month to the phases of the moon. John Paul II is going to raise from the dead and become Antichrist before, directly after Ratzinger leaves office, which they found out they were false prophets there because Francis is there now. But and there was something else. They just started doing something else recently. The flat earth, the moon thing, John Paul II raising. I think Fran and I were talking about the other day. I'm not going to say the name of the website, but it's Galel Doss. He put something else. He's got some other strange theology out there where he's some new thing that everybody else is doing. They also say Jesus is in God and the Holy Spirit doesn't exist too. But the zeal is there. It's like, you know, and the devil knows it. And so he's going to sidetrack them. And this is what is being stated, you know, by Sister White here, where she says his sophistries are designed to lead minds away from the perils and duties of the hour. You know, it's not just the normal things of the church itself, just by getting prepared personally, but going out there and proclaiming as well. It goes on to say that they estimate as nothing the light that Christ came from heaven to give to John for his people. You know, John the Baptist, I guess. They teach that the scenes just before us are not of sufficient importance to receive special attention. And this is one of the reasons, too. And this only comes because of after obedience, disobedience, rather. Disobedience breeds spiritual confusion and just downright spiritual stupidity. Because if they don't stay in the scriptures and stay obedient to the Lord, you're not going to have that which you need to be able to understand what's going to happen next. Like, for example, there's many SDA pastors and preachers, up-and-comers too, YouTube, and then boom, now they're getting their own churches, declaring that the loud cry comes after the Sunday laws. The exact opposite of what the Bible says. It's just like, and when I revealed this to this one SDA minister, of course, it didn't go well. But the thing is, the loud cry is being targeted by Satan, and rightly so. It's just like with the shaking is targeted, because a lot of people think that when you hear the word shaking, it means that people are getting shaken out of the church. And so anybody that leaves the SDA church have been shaken out, when the exact opposite is true. Anybody that stays in the SDA church are shaken out of the Church of Jesus Christ, the one that, you know, the lamb, you know, the remnant or seed that follows the lamb, whatever, so wherever he goes. The devil knew that he had to twist it around to make it to where, because everybody's expecting you come out of the church, okay, then you're in trouble. But the way to get that to work is to make them to believe you have to be SDA to be saved. It's the same thing with Catholicism. You have to be Catholic to be saved. Right? And so he took the lie from Catholicism and implanted it in the SDA, and now the people think you have to stay with the ship, like they say. Stay with it all the way. He says, no. He turned it around. The church has changed internally. Even though they accuse us of changing it and making a new church and starting a new denomination, says, no, we just changed the name from stopping you so you wouldn't jail us and sue us. the doctrines and the statement of faith are the exact same in the SDR church as it was in the infant SDA church. But the SDA church today, well, it's Allah is God, the Holy Spirit doesn't, you know, well, they don't do the Holy Spirit thing, but they do Trinity now, Roman Trinity. They also do Christmas, Easter, what else? Homosexual marriage is fine. I mean, they don't marry anybody in the SDA church, but they do have declared from Loma Linda, no less, on camera in a news report that they were all for letting the homosexuals have the right to be married, or civil unions, I think it was back then. And so, the confusion, see, this is one of the problems with today, the last days. Have you ever heard of the term, you can't see the forest for the trees? That is a big cog in the wheel of Satan's deception. He's going to throw so much mud out there that we know what the prophecies are, but the way he turns it around to kind of, I mean, think about it. This is why the Jesuits have declared they know Sister White's a prophet, and they read her writings on a regular basis. That way they can come up with ways. Now, think about this. These guys are given the wherewithal between the ears by Satan himself, just like the Lord gave the wherewithal to those that were building the sanctuary, everything from, you know, carving and or whatever, you know, or even in the services with the priests. So the devil's going to do the same thing the Lord does, but only on his end of the spectrum, you know, where it's all evil. And so these guys, I mean, the Jesuits and whatnot, they're just grinding and trying to figure out, you know, putting their nose to the grindstone in the Bible to figure out ways to supersede it, as well as Ellen White's writings, because they know she's exposing them. This is why they infiltrated the SDA church. They were the biggest threat there was. It was just overwhelmingly exposed in the Vatican. And now the SDA church says Pope isn't Antichrist anymore, in writing. And so this is why you got to get out. The shaking is occurring. The people leaving are the ones that are staying in the real church. They decided to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And since the SDA church kicked them out, well, that's where they're going to be. And so going on, it says, they make of no effort, or rather affect, the truth of heavenly origin and rob the people of God of their past experience, giving them instead a false science. Let me backtrack a little bit to get the context. It says, they estimate, these are the enemies, of to divert, you know, the brethren and the sisters from, well, here, let me, I think I better, I'll just do the whole, yeah, I don't think I read this paragraph. All right, let me start from the top. The enemy is seeking to divert the minds of our brethren and sisters from the work of preparing the people to stand in these last, okay, we read that. And then we got up to the perils and the duties of the hour, so let me go on. They estimate as nothing the light that Christ came from heaven to give to John for his people. You know, get ready, get your path straight. They teach that the scenes just before us are not of sufficient importance to receive special attention. And that's why I did that video a couple of months ago where Ted Wilson said on camera that, you know, they don't see anything in the pipeline regarding Sunday laws coming. And yet we've got thousands, literally thousands. And I don't go looking for them. They just come across my desk. But we got thousands of articles where they're pushing Sunday laws all over the planet. But he sees nothing in the pipeline. And so there's no sufficient importance to receive special attention, and he's going to echo it that way because disobedience breeds confusion. He can't understand prophecy. He can't. It's just like I said in my little blurb for today's video about cultivating the Armageddon anger. Right there, I says, everybody can see this, but no one knows what they're looking at. You know, they all see it, but it's the forest from the trees. You can't see the forest because all those trees are in the way. And so that's what I'm getting at with this one video. They all know everything out there is crazy, but they don't know why. And so, going on, it says, they make of no effect, or rather, they make of no effect the truth of heavenly origin and rob the people of God of their past experience, giving them instead of false science. And if you look at it, look at what happened today. This is one of the reasons you see what you see in Isaiah about the remnant of the sea coming out and getting a new name. Right? And then they got a false science in the SDA church. They turn it around. Their past experience is gone. They says, just stay in the church. Just stay in the church. Just trust us. Just like the priests in Rome do. You got to trust the theologian. And if you don't, what happens? I think I mentioned this in the purgatory video and some others as well. If you come to them with scripture and point to the scripture in their own Bibles, and it overwhelmingly declares what they just said in the sermon is wrong, they'll kick you out of the church. They don't, you know, they just don't want to hear it. And Revelation 18 won't be, not Revelation, Matthew 18 won't even be involved here. You know, 15, 16, and 17. Especially 17, where you're going to have an opportunity to stand before the people of God if they ask you questions, or I don't, I guess you can declare things if you're in the right. And if you're going to get up there and try to speak in front of the church family that alcohol's okay, well, yeah, that's not going to work because everybody in the church knows that's wrong. But if you're coming up with truth from that which is written, you'll have an opportunity to stand before the people and declare it, and they won't let that. And so they just kick you out. And so next one here is, well, here she's echoing Jeremiah 6:16, which says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths." That's what we've been doing since birth, right? Well, church birth is what I mean. Where is the good way? And walk therein. That's one of the major fruits of... what do you need a revival for when the church starts off revived? Seriously. The best way for revival in the SDA church, spiritually speaking, on an individual basis, is walk out of it. Obey Jesus. No matter what your business connections say, no matter how pretty that girl is sitting in the pew next to you, or good-looking that guy is sitting in the pew next to you, get out of the church. Who is your first love? See, that's where rubber hits the road. You know, it's like, what's the... You can be judged by your actions. You don't even have to say a word. If you're staying in the church knowing it's a... Because, I mean, seriously, ask any SDA. Leader or pew warmer. Ask any SDA or church member. I don't want to say pew warmer, because that's how they look at them. Tithe-pumping pew warmers. The leaders look at it that way, because the Bible says they'll make merchandise of you, which means you pay their bills, and so they want you in that pew. But yeah, ask any of them. From the top to the bottom, ask any of them, is the church an apostasy? And they all say yes. But then when you show them the statements from Scripture about that's the main fruit of Babylon, they'll turn their head. But they know Ellen White's a prophet, right? So you hand them where she says the main fruit of Babylon is apostasy. Again, they turn your head, because, you know, her writings are obviously inspired. And yes, she's treated in the exact same way that Daniel was treated by the Jews and Isaiah 53. I was even thinking of making a video about that, just reading Isaiah 53. And it's 53 is the one all about Jesus, right? Because I saw a preacher the other day, well, a couple of weeks ago, because I still like, look, I'm looking for preachers. You know, but ain't finding any on YouTube. They're just not there. And I've been looking for years, because I like to hear a preacher once in a while. You know, I've heard all Craig's stuff, so and I've heard all my own because I speak it. But I'm always looking for, you know, a preacher. And this guy was just, all he was doing was reading Isaiah 53 in Jerusalem, and it came close to them stoning the guy. And all he was doing was reading from their Bible, but that particular chapter is a big no-no, just like you don't read from Daniel, anything from Daniel. They don't even consider him a prophet, because what he stated made them look really bad, especially when you get to the week of Daniel, about how they crucified Christ in the midst of that week. They don't want to hear that. And this is why you won't see Ellen White's writings in any Christian bookstore, because if you did, hers would be the only writings. Because if you got Pat Robertson, Joel Osteen, and anybody else on these the shelves, she exposes all of them, not even without even trying. She's just declaring the truth the way we got to do it. And they don't want to have any part of that, and so they just don't put her books there. Okay, so continuing, it says, "The Lord calls for a renewal of the straight testimony born in years past. He calls for a renewal of spiritual life. The spiritual energies of his people have long been torpid, but there is to be a resurrection from apparent death. By prayer and confession of sin, we must clear the king's highways." And I think this might be even a good idea for the some videos and sermons, obviously. But we do have an awful lot of sermons about the primitive godliness series that I did, of course, and other things. And we do an awful lot of stuff in regards to getting your act straight, or act right or whatever. It'd be nice to be kicking, looking for, I'm always looking for video ideas, but I'm always waiting for inspiration as well. And praise God, the Lord gave me this morning about Armageddon, because there's just nothing happening in the news that I want to put up, because it's just, you know, rhetoric. I'm sick of it. And it's just repetitive. You know, I don't do well with redundancy. So, but again, by prayer and confession of sin, we must clear the King's Highway. As we do this, the power of the Spirit will come to us. So there's answer to some of your prayers. You're looking for more strength in the Holy Spirit. You're looking for more power from on high. Start going out there and proclaiming, get your path straight, you know, make your path straight, the coming of the Lord. She says we need the Pentecostal energy. She's not talking about the Pentecostal hand wavers of today. She's talking about what happened 2,000 years ago when they stood out there on that balcony and proclaimed it in the Spirit. And they spoke in tongues, the real definition of tongues, not the gibberish of today. The real definition of tongues is if somebody standing in front of you that does not speak your language, they will hear their native tongue from your mouth, even though you can't speak it. So going on, this will come, for the Lord has promised to send his Spirit as the all-conquering power. Perilous times are before us. Well, right now, we're in them. But it's going to get a lot worse. So it's not really that perilous if you think about it. But you know, we're in the birth pangs, if you will. Everyone who has a knowledge of the truth should awake and place himself, body, soul, and spirit, under the discipline of God. And we've been seeing some stuff in our household here in regards to the overcoming spirit, getting to a point where you just overcome. You want to be an overcomer. You will stand as an overcomer. Every big and little thing that's going on, you just put it down. Forget it. Don't even look back. Luke 9:62. No, don't go. Don't, you know, those who put their hands to the plow and keep looking back, they're not fit for the kingdom of God. So don't look back. She says, the enemy is on our track. We must be wide awake, on our guard against him. We must put on the whole armor of God. And we got a couple of good sermon series on that over the years. We must follow the directions given through the spirit of prophecy. We must love and obey the truth for this time. This will save us from accepting strong delusions. As a matter of fact, I was talking about a strong delusion today. Someone made a comment in the video, and it says, yeah, everything, because the lie is so big now, it's so global. It says, yeah, that's a strong delusion. It's there. But the only ones that are going to hear it are the ones that ain't reading their Bibles. That's why I mentioned Amos 10 and 11 in the video, because that mindset's got to be there before the plagues fall. And it's there big time. No one's reading their Bibles. They just don't want to hear it. I mean, like, you know, they want to hear the smooth things. And so they're going to get the strong delusions because it looks so right. I mean, when lies have become your comfort zone, well, then, yeah, it's going to look so right. I mean, that's so perfectly crystal clear. Yeah, that's got to be the truth. And you find out it's not. I mean, seriously, you hang out enough, you watch enough Hollywood movies or TV shows and stuff like that, lies become your native tongue, literally. Like Jesus said to the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil. You know, he's a liar from the beginning and a murderer. So going on, we've got only 4 or 5 minutes left. I should be able to finish. God has spoken to us through his word. He has spoken to us through the testimonies to the church and through the books that have helped to make plain our present duty and the position that we should not occupy. The warnings that have been given line upon line, precept upon precept, should be heeded. If we disregard them, what excuse can we offer? And this might be a good experiment for those of you that are making videos, myself included. Pray and ask the Lord, what would you have me put forth? And I pray that it is from your written word that will help the people to understand a little better. That's why I did the video today about Armageddon, because I was asking the Lord, I can't find nothing to make a video about because it's just... That's why I did the thing about purgatory as well, just to try to clear up some, which caused a major attack, which the guy even contacted one of my daughters. He was just, stalker. Please keep that in your prayers because the police are already aware, but it just never ends, this kind of stuff. But pray and ask the Lord what you would have put out there that will help bring them in. And it doesn't matter if you get 10 hits or 10,000 hits. The ones that need to hit hear it and heed it are going to hear it and hopefully heed it. And finishing, she says, if we just disregard, then what excuse can we offer? In other words, like the guy that's burying his talent, what excuse do you have? Oh, you're a mean, you know, boss or employer or something like that, and so I buried it. No, makes no sense. Finishing, she says, I beseech those who are laboring for God not to accept the spurious for the genuine. Let not human reason be placed where divine sanctifying truths should be. Christ is waiting to kindle faith and love in the hearts of his people. You see, and all of us, myself included, we're all praying for more faith, more courage, more love, more wisdom, more discernment. Everything we need. Words, you know, that'll cut hearts. Smiles when they want frowns. You know, stuff like that. And the only way to get it is to get it, you know, to understand what he wants you to do and just do what he says to do. And he goes, okay, there's a child of God that I know that I can work with, and it's going to happen. And you'll see everything from dreams to just understanding that which is written get so much clearer. And oh, and by the way, no, I'll share that later in regards to the dreams. And then the last thing she says here is, let not erroneous theories receive countenance from the people who ought to be standing firm on the platform of eternal truth. God, and I love the way, just putting those two words together, eternal truth, because like I've been saying for decades, the lies always hit the ground. They always got to fabricate a new one. And a good way to see that is look in the Apocrypha of the Vatican, where you had to, you know, because all the weird stuff that's in there, and they had to keep trying to build it up to make it look like what they messed up on earlier is not really what you think it says, you know, that kind of garbage. And that's why whenever a Jesuit is asked a question in regards to a doctrine or a prophecy, they're going to give you a 10-volume response. Whereas Jesus or the apostles or anybody that walks in the same Holy Spirit are going to give you another verse. That's it, done. That was quick. They're the eternal truth thing with the lies, it always hits the ground. And a good way to really see how easily the lies hit the ground is just open up a Quran. The beginning of the book is different from the end of the book. And they got a whole mess of different versions now. But if you look at the original one, you'll see how the statement, like in Surah or something like that, like the newer the statements, they'll say this, if it contradicts an old one, then the new one is where the truth is because it changed. Whoops. Jesus Christ, same yesterday, today, and forever, right? And so, you know, truth is eternal. It doesn't change. But lies hit the ground. They eventually end up under your feet, just like all of them are going to, you know, the wicked. All of them are going to be there, according to the prophet Malachi, on that day that the Lord does his strange act, and that hellfire burns them up, and they become ashes underneath the soles of our feet. That's where the lies are always going to end up. They always hit the ground. They can't stand. You can't lift up lies. Darkness, it's all it is. Light, no, you can't put it out. And so she finally says here, God calls upon us to hold firmly to the fundamental principles that are based upon unquestionable authority. He's God. That covers it, you think? So I hope and pray you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. If you can kneel, please do so. We'll finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again so very, very much for the way you keep changing the showbread every week for us and blessing us with more and more understanding of that which is written and giving us opportunities to share it as well as to have it planted deep within us. Because we don't know it all and we're never going to know it. We're going to be students for eternity. And so thank you for getting us there too, to where we don't seek exaltation and all that. But still at the same time, Father, we can even get exalted in our humbleness. And so please, help us there if we're going in a bad direction. Thank you for forgiving us, cleansing us, and blessing us with the latter rain if we are so worthy. Thank you for letting us be alive in these last days and see everything happening the way it is. And thank you for giving us the strength and the courage and the faith and the discernment and love for everyone you send our way to go forth and proclaim this final present truth to bring them in. And thank you for accepting this prayer in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our eternal King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.